Now I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 2, please. Bear with me just a little while I speak low and slow to get started till the vocal cords warm up just a little. I'm using a remarkable remedy. It's called Silence is Golden. Now that's something for a preacher to be swallowing, isn't it? Silence is golden. Well, you've heard about golden-haired boys. Well, late in life, maybe I'll become a golden mouth boy if I take enough of those Silence is Golden pills, but I do hope that they're helping a little. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Pardon me, we'll begin at verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, and I would like to read this next sentence in JND's translation, just to give you what I believe is the contrast. You may have wondered why there is such a detailed description of the forming of the animals and the fowls, and of them being brought to Adam, and you can just imagine them parading before him. And to show that he was not one of those beetle-browed, tiny-brained creatures that the evolutionists would try to tell us he was. He gave names to all of them. Now, we can't even remember the names of them. And Adam gave them the names. And when you think of all species that God had created, what a tremendous exhibition of the wisdom that God had implanted in this first man. Now, all of that is spelled out, I believe, as the background for what we're going to read in verse 23. Mr. Darby's translation is, And Adam said, "This time it is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." See the contrast? The animal creation was entirely distinct from Adam and separate from him. But when he saw Eve, he immediately recognized himself. You see? This time, there was no connection between him and the animals. But when he saw Eve, the new creation that God had brought on the scene, he said, "This time, after all these other times, this time, it is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Why, this is me. This is part of me. And I think that is a very beautiful touch that we might possibly lose in the authorized translation. "She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Our Bible is filled with types. Now, there are certain places today where the typical teaching of the Word of God is even being ridiculed. Well, personally, I'm sorry. I have nothing but sympathy for anyone who cannot enjoy the wonderful types of the Word of God. You remember that in writing Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, after having in the first 10 verses of that chapter, having recounted the experiences of the children of Israel, as God brought them out of Egyptian bondage and through the wilderness and fed them and cared for them, the 11th verse he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for," and our authorized version word is ensamples. It's the word types. All these things happen unto them for types. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age has come. And you remember that in writing to the Romans, the apostle declares in the 5th chapter, I think it's about verse 14, that Adam was the figure of him that was to come. Now, we don't need to go on. But there's abundant evidence in our Bible that God intended us not only to accept the historical accuracy of the Old Testament. We must never lose that. It is historical. Because, in that verse I quoted, 1 Corinthians 10:11, all these things happened unto them. You see? They were historical events, but they happened unto them for types. And they're written for our admonition. And so, while we must never relinquish the historical accuracy of the Old Testament, it is historically, scientifically accurate. Nevertheless, woven into these historical events and into these historical personages that we read of in the Old Testament, we have many, many precious spiritual truths. You know that. You have enjoyed that for many, many years. That's just what we're looking at in both our morning and evening studies this year. To most of you, it'll be more or less like a refresher course. You won't likely hear anything that you haven't heard before. But that's one thing about our Bible. It's perennially fresh, isn't it? And a refresher course on something we may have known for almost 50 years can be fresh and profitable to us. And so, just as we see in the life of Joseph that we're considering in our night studies, just as we see in that life many important and interesting spiritual lessons lived out in his life, so we're going to see in these morning studies that in four brides that we read of in the book of Genesis, for us, very important truths concerning the church of God. Now, the church we're going to be looking at will not be the local church. I just make a few remarks like that, so we'll not need to keep reminding ourselves of that. We are going to be looking at the true church. That is, the church which is the body of Christ, composed of all born-again believers from the day of Pentecost on to the rapture of the saints. That's the church we're going to be looking at in picture in these four brides. I think that's one of the things, one of the many things that makes our Bible so interesting. You know, a textbook. When I was first saved, I used to wonder, when I was trying to get a grasp of the things of God, and I wanted to learn it all at once, I kind of fussed away a little. Now, why didn't God write the Bible different? For instance, why didn't he just put it alphabetically? You know, and you want to learn about atonement, so you simply turn to A, and you read and learn all about atonement. Then you want to learn about another subject, we simply turn to that. Now, that was very poor thinking, even for a young convert. Because any of us who have been exposed in any way whatsoever to a textbook know how wearisome and boresome a textbook can get. But God has taken these great truths, and he's not only given them to us in unmistakable language, but he has lived out these truths in the lives of men and women. He's interwoven them, as it were, in the lives of these Bible characters. And as you read these lives, these truths come alive. You want to learn about faith? Well, you can find various definitions of faith or descriptions of faith. But faith comes alive to you when you read of the life of Abraham, doesn't it? And you see faith, a living reality in a man's life. He encounters various problems, just as we do. He's faced with different difficulties. He finds himself in various circumstances. But he finds that faith enables him to carry on for God through it all. So that, in the Old Testament, while we do not have the church in the Old Testament, the church began on the day of Pentecost. Of that, I am absolutely certain. But while you do not have the church in the Old Testament, and you don't have church truth in the Old Testament, God is dealing with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Nevertheless, you do have types and figures and shadows of the church. And I believe that there are seven women in the Old Testament that in a special way present to us the church, which is the bride of Christ. Now, no doubt there are more. But to me, as I read of these various women whose names appear on the Old Testament pages, I see seven standing out particularly as types of the church. Four of them are found in the book of Genesis. And because we have four mornings, we will confine our studies to Eve, to Rebekah, and then we will move on to Rachel, and then to Joseph's bride, Asenath. And in these four, we will not only see many parallels, we might call them, between the bride and the bride of Christ, but I think each one of these will bring before us certain particular aspects or characteristics, you might call them, of the church. And I feel that it may be that nowadays there needs to be a setting forth once again of these outstanding characteristics of the true church. Now we've been reading of Eve. And while there are many things in the life of Eve and in connection with her that seem to point to or illustrate truths in connection with the church, I sat down one day, and without any difficulty, I made a list of 16 different points that I could see that Eve paralleled the church in a typical way. And then when you remember that Eve fell, bringing in all the disaster that was the result of that act of disobedience, and how she was deceived and led her husband into an act of disobedience. It's not difficult to see in fallen Eve a very instructive type of the false church, that apostate church, which is undoubtedly in the world today and becoming increasingly manifest. But we are not going to, there will not be time at all to cover those things. What I want to do very simply this morning and briefly, and may I just digress for one moment to draw your attention to something that has never happened before. I have preached twice at Park of the Palms and stopped on time both times. Now, please get the good news around. I want it to get back to Greensboro and elsewhere. It has happened twice, in all probability, never be again. But we'll try and follow that good example. But what we're going to do now, in connection with Eve, let's just think of two things we should understand clearly regarding the true church. One is its origin. The second is its formation. How did it originate? How was it formed? And I believe that that is brought before us very simply in this account of Eve here. Let's think of her origin. And I think you could sum up the origin of this first bride in Scripture, Eve. I think you could sum up her origin in a threefold way. First of all, it was according to the purpose of God. We read that in our opening verse, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." That is, this all originated in the mind of God. It was God's thought. It was God's purpose. Adam didn't say, "Lord, I'm kind of lonely here in this beautiful garden. Could you do something about it?" No. And certainly Eve didn't have anything at all to do with her origin. It was divine. Now we need to be reminded of that. That may seem a very simple, basic truth, but I think we need to be reminded of that today. Every now and then you'll pick up even a secular newspaper or some religious periodical, and somebody is bewailing, lamenting what's going to happen to the church. Well, of course, what they're talking about, if you just read on far enough, they're talking about simply the human organization that is called a church. You don't need to worry about the church of God. It originated in God. It's going to fulfill the divine purpose, and eternally it'll be just what God intended it to be. Now that puts my mind at rest. That does not relieve me of my responsibility in connection with the local church. But when I think of the church as originating in the purpose of God, I'm sure all of you are aware of the fact that the great epistle in our New Testament that deals with this truth of the church, the true church, is the epistle to the Ephesians. And I think we shall take time to slip back now and then in our study this morning just to notice one or two of these main things. And we'll do so right here. Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 1? And because we'll be referring to this again, you may want just to keep your finger in the epistle to the Ephesians there, and we'll dip into it every now and then. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. We'll just pick out the verses that deal particularly with this, not the connection. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And then look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. That'll be enough, isn't it? So we are carried back into a past eternity, and we find that all of this originated in the mind of the Almighty. It was according to his purpose. It was according to his pleasure. He consulted with no one. That, then, is the origin of the church, just as it was of Eve. But another thought I get from verse 18 of our chapter, Genesis 2, is that the formation of the origin of Eve was not only according to the purpose of God, but it was for the pleasure of Adam. This bride is created by God for the pleasure and well-being of Adam. And when we realize that, to me it gives a marvelous position of dignity to that church to which you and I belong. The church has been brought into existence for the pleasure of our Lord. One of the most amazing statements. And that's saying a lot, because the Bible is full of amazing statements. But if you still have your finger there in Ephesians chapter 1, look at the last verse of the chapter. You'll notice it's referring to the church. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Brethren, that staggers me. I can understand my Lord filling all things. But when I'm told that his body is the fullness of him that filleth all in all, I can only bow in adoring wonder and worship. Yes? Just as God purposed that Adam should have a bride who would be for his pleasure, that would bring joy to him and fulfillment to him, so in an infinitely greater way, our God purposed that his beloved Son should have a bride, and that that bride should be his fullness, and for his pleasure and delight. The third thing that impresses itself on me as I think of the origin of this first bride, not only that it was according to the purpose of God, not only for the pleasure of Adam, but that she was a part of Adam. We know the story well. We have read it again. And possibly it's so familiar to you that you don't need to turn to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. You remember there, isn't it, verse 30 or 31 that says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What a marvelous thing. I'm delighted to be in the church. Someone said to me some years ago, Brother McKay, we don't want any church group. I said, then you don't want me. You don't want me. For one of the greatest, highest, most marvelous truths I know in my Bible is the church, the body of Christ. Yes. Just like everything else, it can be distorted. But that's no reason why we shouldn't get it back into proper focus and enjoy it. And so we have just these three simple thoughts concerning the origin of Eve and of the church. And now let's look a little at the formation of this first bride as she comes from the hand of God. And as we read on down into verse 21, first thing I am impressed with is this, that God, and we just remind ourselves, this is all of God now. He's doing the whole thing. God produced this deep sleep in Adam. Adam had fallen asleep, I suppose, many times before, but this is different. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. That word deep sleep there, the two words, they're really one, is used in Psalm 13 and verse 3 of the sleep of death. Now I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, Adam didn't die. But you see, we have here a beautiful picture, faint though it may be, to me it's beautiful, of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Adam, and before he can have a bride, he must be put to sleep at the hand of God. Not just an ordinary sleep, such as might come to anyone, but a particular special sleep from the hand of God. Over a century ago, Dr. Simpson, the discoverer of chloroform, used this to justify the use of anesthesia. At that time, of course, it was felt it was entirely wrong. But it's a very interesting story to read how he used this fact here to justify the use of an anesthetic in connection with surgery. That just by the way. But here we have Adam. A bride is to be formed for him. But before there can be a bride, he must be put to a deep sleep at the hand of God. Not a natural sleep. I'm emphasizing that. Because there were certain features about the death of Christ that were natural. But there were many features about it that were not natural. Christ died I think we can say, if we use the expression carefully, he died at the hand of God. Yes, man was held responsible. He charged with crucifying him. But there is an aspect in which the death of Christ is at the hand of God. And it was because of that that the church was formed. And so the first thing we think of in connection with the formation of the bride is that God produced Adam's sleep. The second thing, very closely connected with it, God performed Adam's surgery. You hear quite a bit today, and it's always a miracle when it's performed successfully, of open heart surgery. Here's open side surgery, performed by God Himself. And from that open side, there comes that which God uses to make the bride of Adam. So you see, it's all of God. And here again, if we were taking time, could we not go back again to the Epistle to Ephesians? There would be various scriptures. But you could think of, for instance, chapter 2 and verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's all of God. That which man makes and calls a church may crumble. That which God has brought into existence shall abide eternally. And so it's all of God. But not only that, having done this, having produced this sleep and performed this surgery, now God prepares Adam's bride. Let's think of just a few simple things in connection with her. Well, she certainly was designed by him. Adam didn't have a thing to say about what his bride was going to be like. Every one of us, when we went looking for a bride, we had a sort of an idea what she'd be like, you know? Tall or short, thin or wide, or whatever it might be. We all had some idea, you know. But Adam had nothing with it. Here was God designing a bride for Adam. And what a marvelous counterpart he made for her. We haven't time to go into the precious thoughts there are in that word helpmeet. In our English word, simply means somebody to help you. And that's generally what we think of in connection with our wives. And so often we think of that in connection with here. And I don't know how to explain just what this word means, because every time I do, I get in hot water. It literally means, and some Hebrew words are very difficult, I find, to explain in English. Now, it literally means to answer. Now, you get ready to smile, and you can laugh up, because you know how true this is. It literally means answering back to them. That's why I always hesitate, you see, to try and explain this, because I don't want to give any encouragement to a popular habit. But it isn't the thought of answering in talk. You walk up to a mirror for a shock. Why? Because something is answering back to you. It's you. That's why I emphasize in our reading, this time, it's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, you see? A counterpart. And a true woman is what a true man isn't. And when you put the two together, you've got the one. And that, I believe, is all brought out in here. Adam was not complete in that sense until he had his helpmeet, his counterpart. And then he was complete. And you know, biologically, emotionally, mentally, in every way, the woman is what the man isn't. The man is what the woman isn't. There you've got the pair together. You've got complete. And so, it's all designed by God. But another little thought. And it says in verse 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman." Now look at that word "made." It's really the word "builded." Builded. And it's used frequently in that way. So that what God did, he took that part of Adam and he built a woman. I imagine that most of you are familiar with the fact that while in the New Testament there are many similes of the church, the three most common and possibly most instructive are: the church is a building, a body, and a bride. Now Eve was all of them, you see. She was part of his body. She was built. And that's what God means when he talks about building the church in the New Testament. If we just remember this, God isn't talking about some building, we all know that. But the word "built" always seems to bring to our mind something of a structure. Just think of Eve. She wasn't made into a structure, she was made into a beautiful woman. But she was built. And that's what God is doing with the church, you see? So she was of his body, she was built, and she became his bride. And thus she is one of the lovely Old Testament types of the church. And then, "And he brought her unto the man." I think that's nice. She was God's gift to Adam. And you are familiar with the expression used again and again in our Lord's Prayer in John 17, "Those whom thou hast given me." And she was presented to Adam by God himself. And you remember that wonderful truth we have in Ephesians chapter 5? Speaking about the work of Christ for the church, past and present, then future, that he might present it unto himself. And so the time is coming when that church which is the gift of the Father to the Son is going to be presented to him at her completion. Let us take just a moment or two to think of the purpose. Why did God make this woman and bring her to Adam? What was the purpose behind it? I'm going to suggest very briefly and quickly four purposes. First of all, to bear his name. Just turn the page, chapter 5, and refresh your memory with what we have in verse 1. Of Genesis 5. This is the book of the generation of Adam. "In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created." So she was Mrs. Adam. She was Eve Adam. That was her name. And the first family name was Adam. Not just a man. And this is a scriptural basis for a bride taking the name of her husband. Not going on as Miss So-and-so or MS So-and-so. But she is taking the name of her husband. Wherever Eve went, she was bearing Adam's name. Wherever the church goes, she bears the name of Christ. You remember 1 Corinthians 12? Yes, chapter 12. And is it verse 12 or 13? As the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that body being many are one, so also is the Christ. And the Christ is Christ the head, and the church the body. And therefore, wherever the bride goes, she carries the name of her bridegroom. Wherever the church goes, she carries the name of her head, Christ. Secondly, she was to reveal his likeness. He recognized that, and that was to be seen in her. Oh, what a tremendous volume of truth that opens up. The church is to manifest the likeness of Christ, both in its individual members and in its corporate gathering. And third, she is to be his forever. Yes, verse 24 tells us, they shall be one flesh. And so thank God, we are united to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ in an indissoluble union. This again is referred to in Ephesians chapter 5. And fourth and last, Adam, through Eve, was to become fruitful. You get that in chapter 4, the opening verses. But more than that, Eve, through Adam, was to become fruitful. So, you see, there's a twin truth. Christ, through the members of his body, is fruitful, and others are brought to him through the members of his body. But you and I are fruitful because we are united to our risen head. And we get that great truth in Romans chapter 7, that we become dead to the law, that we might be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. What for? That we might bring forth fruit unto God. How do you bear fruit for God? Through your union with a living Christ at God's right hand. So these are just a few of the simple lessons that lie on the surface of this first bride in our Bible. Tomorrow morning, in the will of the Lord, we will look at a Rebekah in Genesis chapter 24. You may want to read that chapter. I read it once, the beginning of a meeting, isn't it 67 verses or something in it? One sister told me afterwards, she said, I thought you were looking for something to preach on. And as you read on and on and on and on and on, and then you got the last verse, I wondered, now what'll he do? He hadn't got anything more to read unless he goes into chapter 25. Well, it is a lengthy chapter, but it's a beautiful chapter, wonderful chapter. Now, if we have seen here the origin and the formation of the church in picture, as you read Genesis 24, look for the call and the character of the church. And we'll study that tomorrow morning in the will of the Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of meeting together. We have been reminded at the very outset of the service of many of our dear ones who are sick or caring for sick ones. and are thus deprived of privileges that we can enjoy, we pray for them. Those, Lord, that are seriously ill, if it be thy will, may thy gracious hand be upon them. And those of their loved ones, Lord, who know the pressure of a heavy burden at this time, wilt thou sustain them. Separate us with thy blessing, we ask, Father. Help us to spend this day to thy glory in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.